this morning, the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. I used to be amazed at how sometimes that you would be in a Sunday school lesson. We're going through a series of Sunday school lessons, and then you're preaching through a series, whether it's in the Kings and the Prophets or the Revelation or book of Matthew, how so many times those Sunday school lessons and the messages intersect. And I don't think that's any coincidence with God. And I've often been accused of coordinating that, to which I would say, I don't have that much sense. I don't have that much forethought. God takes care of all that. And so we're still on anger this morning, just as we were in Sunday school. But Jesus, in 1 John, John is writing what he learned from Jesus Christ. He is reliving that through the through his experiences in Ephesus. And so, I've often said this, you can go to any church in America that's the size of our church, and the people there are the same as they are in any church. The names are changed to protect the innocent. So I'm just saying, so the point is every part of the Word of God needs to be preached. That's why Pastor Abel's is what would be considered an expository Bible preacher, trying to do my best just to preach through books of the Bible, because when it's time to get to something, that's where we're at. So I don't know why we're so in-tuned into anger, but I'll tell you, it's a part of our society. And we looked last week at a lot about righteous anger, but today we'll look more about what it means to have negative anger. And so stand with me in Matthew 5. Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll just make this statement. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be an angry person. Angry at everything, anything and everything. I was just telling somebody this morning, we are an independent Baptist church. We're fundamental in our beliefs. We're closed on the supper, closed on baptism. We're mission-minded. We're King James only. I'm not going to apologize for that. Never will. So I always say we're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, but we're not mad about it. And there's some people that are just angry about everything. And I hate it that when I'm preaching on anger that I had to have an illustration given to me yesterday out with road rage. Just, I'm telling you, the world is angry. So I'm like, well, I guess I'll write that one down too. And just to prove that people are angry. But that's not who we are. We are not to be an angry people. Anger turns to hate. Hate turns to murder. And even if you don't murder somebody physically, you can murder somebody spiritually. And it'll have the same effect on you. So Jesus is preaching on anger here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And hopefully you remember that there was the different types of court systems, and we'll even deal a little bit more with that today as we look at verses 25. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." And we'll deal with that verse. What does that mean? How does that have to do with anger? We'll look at that. "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Father, we pray that you would help us again today through this passage of Scripture and the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, teach us Because we do know that when you spoke to a group of people, that one of the things that you said was in the heart of every man was anger and hate and murder. And Lord, those things are inside of us, and they defile us. They defile us when they come out of us. So I pray, Lord, that we would see that Jesus once again raises the standard that we're not only not to kill, but we are also not to hate, and we are not to have anger one toward another in any way. And so, Lord, I realize that we have looked maybe at righteous anger, and there is a righteous anger, something that we should be righteously angry over. But, Lord, there is a anger that turns to hate, and that hate turns to murder. And I pray, God, that we would be a people that would be convicted. And I would have to say that many people have had to deal with this situation of anger in their own life. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this message is going to pick up a few of the other verses that I didn't really deal with last week. But this message today would be called Anger Part 2. If we could maybe divide the two messages of last week and this week, I tried in the message on anger to deal with also righteous anger, but today it will be more of just plain old anger. And people are angry today. And that anger, it turns to hate and bitterness. And whether or not they actually, and we'll be reminded that the Pharisees were so self-righteous that they thought, well, I can hate the Gentiles, I can hate anybody, as long as I don't physically commit murder, I'm not under judgment. But yet God said, you're under my judgment. You're under judgment of God if there is an anger inside of your soul. A survey was done by a company, and I was reading this survey. It revealed that in the workplace, people are angry. And they on their survey, they said they were angry over so-called what they felt like they were being harassed. And so they were angry over harassment. And then others said they were angry because they felt like there was a favoritism that was going on. Then there was other people that were angry because they felt like their manager was insensitive. Oh, yeah. And then there was others that were angry because they felt like that the workplace was unfair. Now, when I hear something like that, it makes me want to remind everybody that we live in America. You don't have to work where you don't want to work. You can actually work where you want to work or don't work at all, whatever. I'm just saying. But they were angry over performance discrepancies, bad appraisals, lack of resources, lack of what they call, I'm mad because I felt like I did not get adequate training. And rather than trying to go and resolve the problems, they just became angry. And I know another part of the survey said that there were people that were angry because of lack of teamwork. There was another one that said they were angry because they felt like they didn't receive enough benefits. So they were just angry about it. And so, man, so when you think about a survey that's done like that in a large corporation, then no wonder people are angry and they take it out on each other. And how is it that we cannot read the newspaper, but yet on a daily basis we hear reports about somebody going into some place and shooting somebody? Now, you don't do that unless you're angry, unless there's a hatred towards something or somebody. And we also know there's religious anger. I mean, there's actually religions that teach their people to kill others that are not like they are. That's anger. That's hatred. And then there's road rage. Yesterday, I came off of the ramp there where I on my way to work, and I noticed a car by itself sitting in the middle of the lane right there. And I looked over to my right, and there was nobody on, and the light was green. So therefore, I thought, well, the poor guy stalled. His car's not working. So I moved over to the right, and I went around him. only to get to the green light that turned yellow, and so I decided I better stop, not realizing that the guy behind me now is mad because I went around him. Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, you've been sitting there for the whole time I came off the ramp. I thought something was wrong, but probably he was on his phone, or he was smoking a cigarette, or he was doing something and not paying attention to the green light. And so he was just sitting there. So then he's mad, and he's looking at me, and he's making gestures. And so then the light turns green, and then I turn off to the left, and he wants to come over there, and he wants to whatever. And I just went. I mean, I want to say, why don't you learn how to drive? But I'd been working on this message, so I'm like, you can't be angry. I was literally was working on this message and had gone to make some visits and do some other things and was headed back to my office. And I'm thinking, illustration, don't be angry. It's crazy. He was angry for no reason whatsoever except for the reason he don't know how to drive. People have problems at work and at school. And listen, we live in an era where nobody wants to resolve an issue that they might have with somebody else. If you've got an issue with me, don't stare at me like I'm the last thing since sliced bread ever been invented. If you got a problem, why don't you just come talk to me? Don't allow envy and hate and anger to swell with up within you, because you're not hurting me, you're hurting yourself. And I'm hurting myself if I get angry at the guy who's waving at me and making all kinds of gestures, and I'm thinking, whatever. I think COVID's made people crazy. Sometimes there's fights involved, sometimes there's drinking involved, sometimes there's drugs involved, sometimes there's stealing involved. And road, even right in the news, not more than 4 months ago, I can't remember what it was, but there was a road rage right here in Springfield on I-44 that ended in gunfire and all kinds of stuff right at the Diamond, right here at I-44 and Kansas Expressway, and it was all shut down for quite a while because somebody was driving down. It's all in the Springfield newspaper. I don't have to make this stuff up. And they got mad, and they went around, and then, you know, you got a gun. Somebody starts shooting at a gun, and the thing about it is, listen, even if you think about, I wished I had a gun, you've got hatred going on. You've got anger going on. And last week we looked at the idea of righteous anger, but today I want to deal more with the anger that destroys, that Jesus Christ is trying to get across to us today, that you are in definite judgment with God over anger. Now let's start by looking at maybe some of the verses Jesus Christ had in mind when he spoke these words. Even though he was raising the standard of anger and he was equating it with murder, and we can understand that, but there is no doubt that Jesus Christ himself, he is the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God. When we read the Proverbs every day, we are reading the words of God. And God gives us specific things about anger and money. I mean, there's all kinds of things that Proverbs deals with that we should meditate upon those things and understand that when God says something in the Proverbs, that it's a principle and that it is a precept that we need to get a hold of. You want a retirement plan? Read the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to deal with each other? Read the book of Proverbs. You want to know about anger? Read the book of Proverbs. And here's what God's word said in just a few Proverbs, like 14:17. In Proverbs 14:17, he said, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." And so if you fly off of the handle over every little thing that doesn't go your way, you will do something foolish. Right. Proverbs 21:19. This is my favorite one. "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Oh, now see, you're already getting angry right now. Hatred in your heart. Can I say this to young people? And young people have a desire many times to get married, and I understand that, but you would be better off not being married than to marry the wrong person. Listen, young lady, if he gets mad now, it won't change. If he gets angry, it's not somebody that you want to be a part of your life. I mean, you know, like marriage is like forever. And I'm just saying to you, and it goes for young men too. If she's an angry person, if she has anger issues while you're getting to know them, then you do not need to marry somebody like that. You would be better off living in the desert by yourself in a tent. Proverbs 22 verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. Make sure who your friends are. Jesus is dealing with, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Don't go with a furious man. Learn not his ways, because you will get a snare to your soul. That's what God's word says. I don't want to be around angry people. I'm not going to involve my life with angry people. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So an angry person, they've got some kind of sin going on that maybe you don't even know about. And Jesus says to us that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, yes, I mean, we could go back and re-preach all of the Beatitudes, but one of the things that we must deal with is our anger. And oh, by the way, we've all got it to one degree or another. So here's what you need to know. There's about three things that I'm going to look at the text this morning that may be just a little bit different from last week. But the idea is, number one, that anger brings damnation. Now, the idea is, what I mean by that is, it brings judgment. Anger will always bring judgment. That's why Jesus said, now listen, I know you've heard this of the old-timey way. The Bible makes it very clear. It's in the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shall not kill. Now that's very, very basic understanding. There is nobody that can understand the words, thou shall not kill. And the Pharisees like, well, we don't kill people, but yet they hated people. Amen. It's like religions who teach people how to kill other people. That is not a biblical religion. And so, I mean, if you start naming stuff like Islam, there'll be people say, well, they'll come after you. Do you know why they would come after? Because they're angry. Anybody that teaches their children to kill other people, that's not biblical. What they're doing is teaching them anger. And then the anger turns to hate, and the hate turns to bitterness, and then it all turns to murder. And they do it, and it's just like the Apostle Paul, who felt like he was doing that which is right because he hated Christians. They were messing up his way of Judaism, and so he was hailing people and throwing them in prison. You know why? Because he hated them. But guess what? He got saved by the grace of God, and God turned him into the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. The very people that the Pharisees hated, Jesus made him a missionary to them. That's the grace of God. And when I say anger brings damnation, that's what Jesus said here in verse number 21 and verse number 22. He goes, not only did I tell you not to kill, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment or damnation. If anger equals murder, which it does according to Jesus' standard, then anger means to bring judgment into your life. Capital punishment is the biblical requirement for killing another person with intent and outside of self-defense. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4, because I want to deal with the first murder here that we find in the Bible. And Chris did a great job about it, but I'll go a little bit more in depth, or I may not go in more depth, but I'll cover it. So in Genesis chapter 4, you have Adam and Eve who have now sinned and gone against God. And they found out they were naked, so God had to, I believe, kill animals. I believe it was lambs. And they had to cover themselves. And now they're in a situation where everything is not perfect like it was before. And they had to go out and till the earth. Can you imagine sitting at home in a recliner and the earth just takes care of itself and all of the fruits and vegetables, and you don't have to do anything? Oh, that'd be awesome. No, you have to go out and till the ground. You have to work with the weeds. You have to do all of that stuff. And that's what Adam and Eve are doing. They're toiling. And so they realize that they have sinned against God, and now they have to worship God. And so Adam and Eve have two sons. They had many sons, but the Bible talks about Cain and Abel. And then the Bible says that in verse number 2 of chapter 4, and Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Look at this. And his countenance fell. You could see the anger on his face. You can see the chip on his shoulder. You could see that he was angry. And the truth is, as all Cain had to do, if you want to put it in the best vernacular that you can, is to go to his brother Abel and say, "Hey, I got bushels of corn and I've got bushels of beans, and we need to make a trade, because if I'm going to please God, I've got to bring a blood sacrifice. And so would you sell me?" And there is no doubt that Abel would have gone, "Yeah, here's a lamb and I'll take this." And probably Abel, being the righteous man that he was, probably wouldn't have took that much, because his brother was going to do the right thing. So that's not what happened. And the Bible makes it clear in 1 John and also in the book of Jude that Cain was wroth with God because God would not take his works for salvation. And God's never going to take works for salvation. And you can be angry with God all day long. In fact, there's people angry with God that don't even realize they're angry with God. Because Jesus has made a blood sacrifice available for you to be saved, and you want to do works for salvation, and God will never accept works for salvation. And the hatred and the anger became so great that Cain killed Abel, just like he saw his father kill those sheep. And like it was said, "Here's your blood sacrifice." And it all became because of anger. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says it like this. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And so you go back to our text in verse number in Genesis 4, and verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? Why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And all God is saying is, "Cain, all you've got to do is get right with me and bring a blood sacrifice, and everything will be okay." But that's not what we read. What we do read is verse 8, where Cain talks with Abel his brother. "And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Killed him. And it all started with being angry with God. You see, Cain offered the fruit of his labor and it was rejected. And as I mentioned earlier, it's because it represents works and not faith. And Cain became angry, and God told him all he needed to do was bring a sacrifice accepted by God, which would have been a lamb. And in the field, Cain should have, this is what he should have done, with a humble spirit, said, "You know, Abel, I was wrong. I will repent of my attitude, and I will bring a lamb just as God requires." Did that happen? No. Pride, self-sufficiency, and anger. And therefore, the first murder was committed. And it's been very well said, there was no murders that had ever taken place up until that point except for the lambs and the blood sacrifices that were that was the only, and that was death that had to be done because God requires a blood sacrifice. Now, let me just say this so you'll understand this. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Abel had done nothing wrong, but he was murdered because of an angry spirit and hatred in his heart. And Cain is very typical of mankind throughout history, in that is this, he would not resolve his differences with God by repenting. Did you hear what I said when I begin to talk about anger? People are not willing to resolve their problems one with another. Instead, they become angry and they become hateful and they have a bitter attitude. And anger can boil and simmer and brew, and when it explodes, listen to me, it brings damnation. It brings judgment. How many people are sitting in prisons across America because it just started out with anger? And something was hated and it turned into murder. Violence and murder are the results of unresolved anger, just as strife and hate and envy and wrath also are. All of those things will turn into hate if you let them brew. People, just resolve your issues. Not only are people angry with each other, but listen to me, they're angry with God. When the Bible says that man is a sinner, people go, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You're a sinner. Amen. Most people, you can't get saved until you first recognize that you are a sinner. Now, when I got saved, that was one of the things I didn't have a problem with. Right. I'm like, yeah, I know that. I agree with God on that. And people are angry with God because they don't want to agree with God that people have missed the mark, that they're sinners, and therefore they need forgiveness of sin. And forgiveness of sin can only come by the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made available. And so people reject the only way of salvation. You know why? Because they're angry with God. And there's people out there in the world, and you know them, and something happened, and they're angry with God. God did this. God did that. God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a God who wants to save. There is nothing bad about God at all. Zero. And when the Bible says that a man is a sinner, so many people have trouble just agreeing with God. God is right that man is a sinner, and what man needs to do is agree with God, because God is righteous and He's willing to impute His righteousness upon you when you repent and turn to Him to salvation. And so we understand that don't be angry with God, just repent. But you see, to repent means that you have to humble yourself. And pride is one of man's greatest problems. God wants His disciples to be salt and light. And anger cannot be a characteristic trait of a disciple. Not only does anger bring damnation, but anger also brings division. Now that's what verse 23 is all about when he talks about hating your brother without a cause. And he talks about verse number 23, if you bring your gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. I mean, there's something between you and someone else. And listen, the idea, we can put this down in a very, it can be very simple to put this down, to put it like this. And I'll probably say that you can tithe, you can sing in the choir, you can teach, but if you've got aught with somebody, you're in trouble. You're not going to be able to say, well, I'll give double tithe and maybe God will accept my anger. Maybe I'll read the Bible. I've heard this. I'll read the Bible more and maybe God will forgive me of my hatred of somebody else. And especially somebody that sits on this side who hates somebody that sits on that. Well, I don't hate them. I just, oh, well, I got aught against them. What's that all about? You know, I remember when my appendix had aught with the rest of my body. So you know what we did? We cut the sucker out. There's a conflict and there's a result of that conflict. Now, remember the righteousness of the Pharisees, verse 20. Jesus has already said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. This is what, this don't scare me, but this concerns me that there's people who sit in church and have been baptized and are members, yet they're not even saved. And we know that throughout the gospel, the Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated him. Let me just tell you something. They hated Jesus without a cause because he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, I'm just thinking about several aspects of, I mean, just like we looked at last week, how guy's getting ready to be healed on the Sabbath day, and the guys, the Pharisees are like, no, if you're going to heal him, don't do it on the Sabbath day. That's hypocrisy. That's like saying on Monday that God dealt with me about being saved, but I'll have to wait till Sunday to get saved. No, you don't. You can be saved on Monday. There's no expiration on date on what day to be saved. It's being saved when God is dealing with you, and you can get through your anger of telling God that I'll do it my own way like Cain did, or that you got to accept me the way I want. No, that's pride. That's arrogancy. That's hatred. And sometimes people don't even know how to define hate. Outwardly, the person, here's another one. So a person pretends to be friendly on the outside, but on the inside, they're saying, I hate your guts, like this. And you know what the Pharisees were saying? This is literally, this is what they were saying. Well, at least I'm nice to him when I see them. But when I don't see them and I'm in my own house, I'm ranting and raving about them. You're under judgment. And you may not even know it. Isn't that bad to be under judgment and not even recognize it? Verse 6, back in chapter 5 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness is dealing with what is wrong. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is dealing with what is wrong. When a person gets saved, we realize we were wrong before God and we came to God. And when we come to God, you know what we have to do? We have to deal with our sin. Man, I was such a sinner. When I got saved, it felt like the weight of the world had come off of my shoulders because Jesus took it all. He forgave me. He made me a child of God. He adopted me into his family. Therefore, when we have anger toward our brother, we have to make it right or there'll be a division. Verse 9 in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We need to be able to bring people to Christ and show them the importance of being saved without being angry with our brother. And here's like what people go, well, I hate everybody, but I'm a great soul winner. That's cuckoo. But people think like that. Well, I hate the person, you know, you don't understand what they did to me in 1963. 1963? And you've been carrying it around? And it's bitterness, and there's a root that got down in there, and it's a cancer that's grown inside of you, and now you can't even see straight. That's why you have to wear glasses. Because your hatred is so great you can't see straight. I'm telling you, this is real messages right here. And so, in fact, according to verse 23, look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, here's what you need to understand. That according to verse 23, resolving conflicts is more important to God than the gifts and the offerings that we bring to God. Because you can bring outward gifts and have a heart that's far away from God. April comes and brings us to our mission conference. And we fill out our Faith Promise mission cards. Well, some of us do. But God says if we have anger against our brother and don't resolve it, and you fill out a Faith Promise card and you don't get right with God, what good does it do to fill out a Faith Promise mission card and give money to missions if you have hate in your heart or division against somebody else? God says this, time out, you're really not a disciple of Jesus Christ. When God's people are angry, there's no unity. And when there's no unity, there's no revival. Isn't it amazing that people can sit in the same church and have ought against each other and just resolve, I'm not going to get it right with God. I'm not going to get right with my brother. Seriously? Just apply that to any realm of service for God. You have to take care of the internal before you give to the external. God doesn't cancel this principle because He sees you giving and singing and teaching and working in the church. You must right wrongs or you are not right with God. And if you are not right with God, then there is division. And if there is a division, there will be a judgment. Period. Anger also gives us a declaration. Look at verse 25. Now, what does this idea of agree with thy adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison? Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So, preacher, what does this have to do with anger? Well, let me just give you. Let me give you some things. Before a person can ever be saved, that person, as I've already said, has to agree with God. Right. You have to agree with God. Yeah. He's the only way of salvation. I'm a sinner. I have wronged God. I'm at enmity with God, which means I'm an enemy of God. And therefore, God convicts me and shows me my need of salvation. Therefore, I'm going in the wrong direction. And I repent and I agree with God and I trust Christ with everything. I give Him all, not just part, and I say, I'm all in. God, will you save me? He says, you're forgiven. That's salvation. We just agreed with God. Not only does it need to be dealt with, but it must be dealt with when God is revealing that you are wrong. In the day that Jesus Christ is speaking, if someone was caught stealing from another person, that person could make a citizen's arrest. You know, like Gomer did to Barney on the Andy Griffith Show. One of my favorites. Citizen's arrest, citizen's arrest. It's a great episode, amen? And Barney thought, well, I'm the sheriff. I can do whatever I want. But Gomer's like, no, he found out about citizen's arrest. And so when Barney did something wrong, he goes, citizen's arrest, citizen's arrest. Well, that's what they would do back then. They could arrest another person who had violated by stealing. They got caught stealing. And they didn't have police like we do. And without the aid of law officials, the citizen could take the offender. And here's what he would do. He would take him to the judge. And the judge, if finding the defendant guilty, would turn the man over to the jailer until full restoration was made with penalty. And that's why verse 25 and 26 says, Jesus said, you need to quickly agree with your adversary and work something out before you get to the judge. Now, does everybody get that? You have anger, you're under damnation. There's a division. You're going to have citizen's arrest. And citizen's arrest means I'm taking you to the judge, but you say, well, I want to agree with you. Because once it gets to the judge, judgment's going to take place. Guy's going to get thrown in prison. And you know what's always killed me? We used to have debtors' prisons way before the Constitution. You can go to Virginia and see some of these debtors' prisons, meaning if you owed somebody $15 and you had interest and you didn't pay it back on time, they could have you thrown in jail until restitution was made. But I've always thought, well, how's the dude going to make restitution while he's in jail? Well, I guess he'll just stay there. And that's where people are. They stay under their own hatred. And that's what is meant. So Jesus said you need to quickly agree with the adversary and work something out before it ever gets to the judge. When Jesus is telling his disciples to resolve conflicts, he actually uses the word quickly in verse number 25, and that means this: quickly get right before you ever get angry in the first place. Quickly make restitution before you ever get angry in the first place. Because if you get angry and you have division, you'll have damnation, and then you're under God's judgment. And listen, God is a righteous God. But you look at God and His judgment, I mean, He gives people so many chances. He said, the nation of Israel, how many hundreds of years did they have prophets come and preach to them, get right with God? Don't become a prisoner of unsettled conflicts and anger. And it's amazing what people can get angry about. Man, I just got about 400 illustrations going through my mind. I just hope the Holy Ghost can give you the one you need. Because you're like, did you really get angry over that? You really got angry because your wife burnt the biscuits? I'm telling you, seriously? Angry over burnt biscuits? In my house, we could just make more biscuits. But see, when you get angry over stuff like that, it shows a unresolved conflict. It ain't about biscuits. Amen, preacher. It ain't about biscuits. Anger brings damnation. I think sometimes we just think, well, that's just me. Hey, nobody's. I don't even want to go back before I got saved. You said something about my mama when I was in the fourth grade? It's on like Donkey Kong. That's all I got to say. Actually, it was on like Donkey Kong if you didn't say nothing about my mama. Because I just was angry. And I still have it inside of me. And so do you. And it brings judgment if we don't deal with it. It brings division between God and man. It brings division between man and man and man and God. The declaration is very simple. Get right with man and get right with God, and not just on the outside. Listen, you don't need to just resolve it on the outside. You got to resolve it on the inside. That's when you get real victory. Jesus wants His disciples to be a people of joy and not of anger. God's people need to have a rest and not a place of hate. You know, the two places where peace needs to be found is in the home and in the church. And when the home and the church have anger, there is no peace whatsoever. And you know what there is? Judgment. Anger's real, but it needs to be resolved. And the anger that you have toward God, like Cain did when God didn't accept his way, that's the most crucial of all angers, is to reject God's way of salvation. God loves you. God's made a way for you. You need to be right with Him. You got unresolved anger? You know, pride says, I'll never. But humility says, I will do whatever God says so that I can live in peace. There's a lot of people that live in turmoil in their own inward life because they live a life of hatred. You're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need disciples. And anger cannot be a part of who we are. Let's stand.